one that Janie just quoted, Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. And that is the theme today, is asking the Lord, seeking him. Don't wait till it's too late. Thank you. Don't try every other option before you go to the Lord. So we're going to read from 1 Samuel 23 in just a minute. And just before we start reading from there, I'm going to read from the book a little bit, and then we'll talk about this together. We can choose to live a life of dependence on God or a life of dependence on self. That seems like a no-brainer, but we usually choose the wrong thing. Dependence upon self. I've got this. I can handle this. I don't need God. That starts about age 2 or 3 with our own parents. I can do it myself. After a while, we start getting self-confidence, and we think we can do everything ourselves, and we can't. We should examine ourselves to find out which life we are living. Are we leaning on the Lord? Are we living the life of self-reliance? There's a way to find out. There's a little test we can take. The life that depends on God is the life that is prayerful. It's just that simple. If you really are depending on the Lord, you're praying more. And praying to God is more than just thinking about God. It's actually praying. And not just praying certain memorized prayers every time, but praying about individual needs that come up, individual situations and problems that you can't handle on your own. Real prayer is real living, real talking to the Lord. And so God has a way of putting us in a position where we either pray or then we break. And 1 Samuel 23, we talked about how that Abiathar was the only surviving priest that made it to David at the end of chapter 22, and how that he's now the priest because he's the only one left. And he's come to David. He's brought an ephod with him. And I believe the ephod was the breastplate that had the 12 stones in it representing the 12 tribes of Israel, or something like that anyway. Nobody knows for sure exactly how the ephod worked or what it was, but he brought that with him, and he was the priest of God, and he was there with David. And it says in chapter 23 and verse 1, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Now, remember, David is running from King Saul, the Israelites, his own people. But now someone says, hey, by the way, the Philistines, that's the real enemies of all the people of Israel, they're fighting with the town of Keilah, the people of Keilah, and they're robbing their threshing floors, their food, their wheat. Verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And so David's men said unto him, verse 3, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? All right, so David says, Lord, are we supposed to fight the Philistines and rescue Keilah? I know we got our own problems right now. We're running from King Saul. But since King Saul isn't taking care of his job of fighting for Keilah, we need to go after Keilah and rescue Keilah. Lord, do you agree with that? Is that what we should do? And verse 3, the men of David said, no, we're already afraid right here at home. Why do we want to go fight? And verse 4, David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David asks God. God seems to tell him what to do. David goes and tells everybody, we're going to Keilah. They said, no, we don't want to do that. That sounds scary. We're already scared. And so David goes back to God and says, just want to check with you again because nobody seems to like that idea. And God says, go, I'll be with you. All right, that's typical. Isn't that normal? I mean, there's probably husbands that have made decisions and the wife doesn't like it and he goes back and, Lord, is that really what we're supposed to do? Well, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And on we can go with that. And so verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut up by entering into the town that hath gates and bars. And so Saul hears that David and his men are in Keilah, and there's about, I think, 600 of them by this time. And so Saul thinks, all right, I've got them trapped. I've got several thousand, and they're in Keilah. This will be easy. In verse 8, Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So Saul's so crazy that he's more worried about David than he is about the Philistines. Verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. And then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear to go forth. So we see David is asking God more than once for different things and for different needs. You say, well, I don't have an ephod. I don't either, but I don't think we need to worry about that. You notice God, David talked to God without the ephod in the first part of the chapter. And I think we have the Holy Spirit of God anyway. We have the Word of God. We don't need to worry about the ephod. I don't know exactly what that thing was, but it was something that he used to communicate with God back in the day. I think it's because they didn't have the whole Word of God like we have now. Anyhow, let's keep going in our book. We read in first 13 verses here that God emphasizes emphasizes things about this. Verse 2 and verse 4, he inquired of the Lord. Then verse 10 and verse 12, he also was inquiring and asking God for help and direction. The box here says, the life that is not dependent upon God is prayerless. I know there's a lot of things going on in all of our lives. We got a lot of plans. We got a lot of things that we want to do. We got a lot of ideas. But don't forget to pray about it first. Don't forget to ask God first. Notice what David did. David prayed and said, God, should I go to Keilah? So God says yes. His guys, his 600 guys are like, no, we're scared. But they go anyway because God said to go. And God provided a victory. And by the way, how much food does it take to feed 600 guys? You know, God provided a victory, and probably God, as you read about the cattle, they got the cattle, and God provided them food, you know. And so God provided the whole way. Then he hears that King Saul is coming down to Keilah, and so he prays and asks the Lord again, is Saul coming down, and will the people of Keilah help us fight against Saul, or will they turn me over to him? And God tells him, they're going to turn you over. And so he says, we got to go. God was speaking to David, and David was asking God for direction. That's the right thing to do. David had personal needs that he needed to deal with his own life, and he had protection that he needed to deal with for the people he was with. The people around about him, he had to deal with them and their needs. And this brought David to a place of his own inability and the necessity of trusting God. Let me ask you a question. If you had 600 people that you had to take care of tomorrow, how would you do it? I'm 600. See what we're talking about here? We're talking about someone who realized, I need God to help me here. And foolish is any leader who doesn't have time to pray and ask God for direction. What do we do now? How do we do this? So, page 10 in our book, we have 3 points today. God desires to talk to us, number one. God desires to talk to us. God wants to talk to us. David could not have led 600 men, or later the whole nation of Israel, if he had not discovered that he needed to seek the Lord in prayer. And we need it more than we think we do. Why should we ask God? Why? We need to ask him because he wants to talk to us. Number one, he wants to communicate with us. It's not like our parents. I look back there, I see these young guys living on their own, away from their parents, bachelors. That's normal. That's human nature. I'd be more worried if they were wanting to live at home, you know, and still feeding off their parents. Hopefully they don't. That's normal. We should grow up. But you know, there's one situation where we should never grow up, and that's with our Heavenly Father. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank, you should still recognize your need to talk to your Heavenly Father. Because I promise you, no matter how much money you have in the bank, and no matter how old you are, there's things that come up that you need to ask God for direction, because you don't know. And hopefully these young guys back there realize that they need to talk to God and ask Him for direction. They might not need to talk to mom and ask her for guidance, but they need to talk to God and ask him for direction. In Isaiah 55:6, our memory verse says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Seek him out. Call on him. Don't drift away and then you can't find him. Seek him while he is near, and talk to him, and talk to him often. He wants us to know him. He desires for us to know his heart. And there is no problem with God understanding us. God understands us. That's a wonderful thing. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit helps us in our infirmities when we don't even know how to pray. It says in Romans 8, the Spirit itself bears witness with us. We don't even know for sure how to pray. Sometimes we don't even know how to put it in words. God understands. There are times when nobody else understands, but God understands. The problem is not that God doesn't understand us, but God wants us to understand him. God wants us to know his mind. And that's what we see in 1 Samuel 23, is we see David, after he hears that he caused the death because of his lying and because of his running, he kind of inadvertently caused the death of these priests. And David realizes, I can't just do it on my own thinking. I can't just try to be smart and clever. I need God's help. I need to ask God. I think it's wise to ask God about purchases. I think it's wise to ask God about decisions that we have to make. And if you're like me, you don't have a lot of money to blow, so we need to ask God for wisdom on every purchase and make sure that we're using our money and our resources and our time wisely. And God wants us to understand him and what he's thinking, what his point of view is, what he's thinking about the situation. God said, yes, I want you to go down to Keilah and get rid of the Philistines for those people. Yes, I do. But no, I don't want you to stay there and hope that the Keilah people will help you fight against Saul. It's not going to happen. And so David needed direction for both of those things. Now, of course, the 600 men that are scared are now like, wow, that guy knows what he's doing. And the truth is, David didn't really know what he was doing. He just had God who knew what he was doing. And so that's how we have to be in our lives, is we need to let God speak to us so that we can understand him, and we need to talk to the Lord. Our prayer life is not an attempt to coerce God to come around to our way of thinking. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, that I may know him, all right? It's not about us. And that's what most people do, is they pray thinking that if I can just get God to see it my way, if I can just get God to do... Look, that's not the praying that God's appreciating. God's not appreciating us. Now, I know we all have had desperation prayers. But let's be honest, most of the time it's because we got ourselves into a mess and now we want God to fix it. Now, he'll fix it, but he's not going to necessarily fix it the way we want him to fix it without any pain, all right? But what we need to do is to ask God for direction before we get into the next mess. You know, not get into the next mess and then God bail me out. By the way, parents shouldn't do that either. Parents shouldn't bail out kids who won't listen to them to begin with and then get into a mess, all right? Then parents come in and bail them out. That's not how it works. No, when the child humbly says, you know, I really think I need your advice, and then they listen, that's different. And here God is our Heavenly Father, and he's telling David, all right, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. I'm sure we'll get to it later on if this book has us. But there's a time where David prays and asks God, do I go, do I attack? And God makes the mulberry tree bushes or leaves shake. And that was the answer. And David was asking God for direction. I love that just dependence on the Lord. It's yielding our will to his will. It's allowing God to have his way. That's what Jesus did. In Matthew 26:39, Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. It's yielding our will to his will. And God desires us to talk to him. So David could not have rushed headlong down to Keilah and run into the Philistines and lost a lot of men and perhaps have been killed himself. He could have done that, all right? He could have done all that. He could have done one of many things, but he would not do anything until first he asked God what to do. You know what's so beautiful about that? if you ask God what to do and he tells you what to do, and then you do it, then whose fault it is? Is it? It's God's fault. I mean, you understand what I'm saying. Now it's God's business. Because I asked God, this is what he said to do, and this is what we're doing. It's like the disciples. Jesus says, get into the boat. But there's a storm. Yeah, but who said get in the boat? And we've got to remember, if I'm where God told me to go, I'm going into Keilah. Not everybody behind me is excited about it, let alone the Philistines in front of me. But God said to, and I'm going to trust him. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians Four, verse 6. Be careful, or full of care, anxious, anxiety. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we need to recognize the importance of not getting so anxious and worked up about things that we don't have time to pray, and we think we got to do it without God. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he is near. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God says he wants us to call unto him, and he'll answer us when we call in a humble, obedient, dependent spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Jesus is our high priest. See, the reason why we don't need an ephod is because we already have a high priest. His name is Jesus. All right? And we trust him, and his Holy Spirit guides and directs us and leads us. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, wherefore he is able, Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is your high priest. If you have Catholic teaching in your past, then you should be able to take what you were taught and apply it to the truth, which is that Jesus is the priest, not some local priest downtown, but Jesus is the priest, and he ever lives to make intercession. Go to him and talk to him, confess to him, ask him for the needs and the direction that you have in your life. That's what you and I should be doing. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says that Jesus is the mediator. Not Mother Mary, not even the church, but Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is that mediator for us, that priest on our behalf, that ephod that we have today. But how many things do we jump into that we didn't really pray about? A lot of things look like a no-brainer. I don't need to pray about this. But it's still a prayer request. Just the other day, Sam showed me a tool chest, a nice-looking tool chest full of tools for a ridiculous price on Craigslist. And I told Sam, it sounds too good to be true. And be careful. And let me know what they respond to you and what they say before you respond anything to them. And sure enough, it was some weird thing, and pretty much send us every detail of your life, including your birthday and social security number, and then we'll make the transaction type of thing. Listen, that was obviously suspicious, but you know what? Everybody in here has fallen for something that looked like a no-brainer. Looked like it was a good idea, but it wasn't. And you need to use God. Ask God. Ask him to help you and give you wisdom. And use good judgment, discernment, as you talk with the Lord and walk with the Lord. God desires to talk to us. Are you talking to him? So then secondly, God wants us to trust him. God wants us to trust him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to go now. God intends for us to see our human weaknesses. All right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God wants us to see our human weaknesses and trust him for the strength we need. You notice something about David's life, and I hope you notice this. David was like, he wrestled a lion, He wrestled a bear, and he killed a giant. And yet, God is allowing David to find out he can't do everything. God is allowing David to find out he can't do it all with his own strength. Are you seeing that in David's life? God's preparing David. See, David's going to be king. So God is preparing David by showing him that, yeah, you've got great potential. And you've even accomplished some great things. But you are not going to do this in your own strength. And then how many of us can say, you know, I kind of see that in my own life. I see God kind of showing me that, teaching me those things. And you know what? He even did that to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says in verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Paul says, I had an out-of-body experience. I saw a revelation. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." And some people believe that this all happened when he was stoned almost to death in Acts, in the book of Acts. That he was literally out cold and almost dead. "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." In other words, Paul's saying, I had an experience and I had a vision that no one else has ever seen. I know stuff that other people don't know. And then he said, but I'm not going to glory in it. Verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." I don't want people to think highly of me, and I don't want to think too highly of myself. Verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So Paul says, it's almost as if after that special experience I had, God gave me this thorn in the flesh, this real issue that works on me. And verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." I asked God three times to remove this thorn in my flesh. Verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul says, God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see what Paul's saying there? He's saying, I'm going to glory in the fact that it's not me. Now, Paul was quite a guy. Paul was an educated guy, a smart guy. He was a respectable guy before he was saved. Paul was a good man, a smart man, a wise man, and a man who had special revelations from God. But he said, I glory in the fact that I do not look special, and I do not come across as being anything, you know, arrogant or proud, or I don't come across, I am not impressive in my physical appearance. I am not impressive. I don't know what the thorn was. It might have been blindness. Well, that's not very impressive. You can't even see where you're going. You got to have somebody hold your hand. Maybe he could hardly walk. But God allowed that weakness so that Paul would... I don't know what Moses looked like, but I doubt he looked like Charlton Heston. But the Hollywood thinks he looks like Charlton Heston. I mean, you just don't have, you know... Who's the little short guy? And I never watched any of his movies, but he's the ugliest can be. What's his name? DeVito? Short, squatty guy? They don't cast him as Moses, right? Why? Because that doesn't look like Clark Kent, all right? Charlton Heston. And that's the way we think. But you know what? God wants us to be more like the insignificant, so that everyone will say, wow, it couldn't have been him. You know, I think God was allowing this to happen with David's life because there's no way that David can just be this lucky where he just happens to know where to be and not to be. No, God's doing it. And God wants us to trust him. God wants people to look at Treg and say, it can't be him. God wants people to look at you and say, it can't be them. It must be their God. It must be their God. And God wants us to trust Him, and He wants us to trust Him when we're weak, and He allows us to get weak and to be fragile and not stoic and not chiseled, because it says in verse 9 that His strength is made perfect in weakness. David spent this time fleeing from Saul, realizing that he could not live without God's help. God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to realize that we need Him, and we can't fix every one of our problems without Him. Psalm 25:14, I just read it this week in my Bible reading. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that know the Bible the most. Well, I think that knowing the Bible the most could be a symptom of fearing Him, but the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. You fear God, and you'll probably know the Bible the most. You fear God, and you'll probably know Him the most. It says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. I'm amazed at people who sometimes will say, well, I'm not doing it that way. That won't work. And then they go do it their way, and their way is worse than if they'd have just done it God's way. We should desire to be close to God, so close to God that we enter into the secret of the Lord. And David was finding the secret place of God. David knew where the secret of God was. You don't ever see Saul with this kind of relationship with God. You don't ever see Saul have this kind of one-on-one communication with God, King Saul. But you see David, and the secret is with them that fear Him. Desiring a peace and an assurance in our hearts that He is going to see us through. He's going to do it. Not because He has to and because I'm me. That's why He's going to take care of me, because I'm me. No, because we're trusting Him. And we have laid it all out and put it all on His hands, in His hands, on His shoulders. He's in charge. We're dependent on Him. God lets us in on this secret, and He tells us, I'm with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your need. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make sure that you are taken care of. I think that in my parents' life, there was a time where it just looked stupid. It just looked really, really stupid to walk away from your career that you had spent 7+ years of college preparing for. And you're really climbing the ladder of the world, business success, and then to just walk away because God said He wants you to be in a ministry. And my unsaved relatives are like, and see, my unsaved relatives, they've had divorces and stuff, and so, I mean, there's no way Tom and Shelley are going to stay together after all this. And then it got worse. It didn't get better. It's not like, so Tom first decides he's going to do this with his life, and boom, there's like a $10,000 check in the mail. No, there's just, it actually gets even more hard. And yet, things didn't get worse. It got stronger inwardly, spiritually, and eventually it became evident that God was going to do it. God could do it. Lamar Hunt, in the middle of all that, Lamar Hunt owned a bunch of stuff. He owned the Kansas City Chiefs. His son owns it now. But he called my dad, or one of his guys called him and said, we heard you left your business career. Why don't you come work for us? In the middle of all this temptation. And my dad cries out to the Lord, look at the offer I got here. But that doesn't matter. Trust Him and follow Him. And God wants us to trust Him. And He allows us to get weak so that we're not trusting in ourselves. You look at Moses. Moses thought at age 40, I can see what God wants to do here. He wants me to use my Egyptian political position here as the adopted son of Pharaoh and take matters in my own hands and kill one of the Egyptians who's messing with a Hebrew. And he finds out God's not interested in that. If you've been reading through the calendar, you've read this recently too, where Moses runs to the backside of the desert, and 40 years later, when he's 80 years old, then God says, I'm ready to use you. And Moses said, I don't even talk very well. I can't speak. I mean, now Moses is weak in his own mind and weak in his own ability. And God says, I'm ready to use you now. That's just how God is. It's how he likes to work. And so we need to recognize the weakness and then trust him even more and pray to him even more. Recognize the weakness and not just think we're going to do it in our own strength. So then thirdly, God desires to guide our lives. He desires to guide our lives. I've been talking about this the whole lesson. The people he can tell, he will tell. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 13:15, that some people are just, their hearts are so thick with spiritual cholesterol. Their hearts are wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes can't see. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually deaf. That's why sometimes they're reading the Bible, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? In other words, if you've got a spiritual antenna, you can hear. The people he can tell, he will tell. So I understand why God's not guiding me. Well, maybe you need to work on the first two points. Talking to God and learning to trust him and getting weak in your own strength and strong in his. God desires to guide our lives. He wants us to be guided. And so the people that he can tell, he's going to tell. The only reason he's not telling us is because we're not allowing him to tell us. We're not allowing that clear signal. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 is a great passage. We're going to finish with this today. Proverbs chapter 3. You should have this memorized, at least part of it. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. We'll stop there before I read verse 6. These two things cannot be separated. As we are trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, then we are not leaning on our own understanding. If we're trusting in the Lord with all our heart, then we aren't leaning on our own understanding. You cannot possibly say that you are trusting in the chair just because you do it like that. That's not trusting in the chair. You got to put all of yourself on the chair to be trusting in the chair. Otherwise, you're still leaning on something else. And that's the same thing with God. You can't say you're trusting in the Lord if you're still leaning on something else. You can't get saved that way. You're not saved if you added Jesus to what you really trust in. You're not saved if you think that Jesus is a good idea along with you what you already trust in. You're saved when you stop trusting in whatever it was you thought was good and you start trusting in just Jesus alone. And everything else is that way too. You don't really trust the Lord until you stop leaning to your own understanding. Until you, when he says, put that in the offering plate, and you don't say, well, I can't afford that. Well, if he said it, that's what you do. If he said, go here, well, I don't think I'll get a job if I go there. But he said go there, then that's what you do. You trust him and let him be all in all. The more we trust him and not lean to our understanding, the more we'll find the secret and the blessing. And so the Lord does not ask us to give up our minds. He doesn't ask us to stop thinking, but he does ask us to give our minds to him, to let him be in charge. He wants us to think. He's not asking us to stop thinking, but he wants us to give our minds and our thoughts to him. And then verse 6 of Proverbs 3, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to trust him. And he wants us to be guided by him, to be led by his hand. Our God desires to talk to us. He wants us to trust him. He guides us as we trust him. And David, mighty David, inquired of the Lord, and he asked God, and God answered him. The box at the bottom of our page says, through his word, that's one, and other Christians, that's another, and through circumstances, that's the third thing, God will speak to us. And we see David going to the ephod, and I think that's a picture of our Bible today, if you want to say it that way. Through his word, through other Christians, and through circumstances, God will speak to us. And Philippians 3:15 says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Just letting God reveal to us what He's thinking and show us His direction, show us what He wants us to know and teach us. I would say that I have learned and am still learning this. I'm still learning what I'm going to tell you. That in my desire to get something done, I'm not realizing that God's trying to get something done in me. I think David's probably thinking, you know, we got to get things done, and God is trying to get something done in David. Teach David some lessons so that David finally says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd." And we need to learn that God doesn't just want to get stuff done through us, but He's probably trying to get stuff done in us and teach us some things and teach us to learn to trust Him more. All right, let's stop there. We'll pray and we'll go on with our day today. Lord, we thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the wonderful privilege, the wonderful opportunity we have as Christians to pray. A lot of people think they're praying, but only a believer can truly pray with the high priest Jesus as our mediator. Help us to pray. Help us to become dependent people, weak people who need You, people who recognize the importance of praying and talking to You. And stop asking You to fix what we think we need, but to just ask You for what we need, and maybe even humbly show us where we've been wasting our time on something. Help us to pray with wisdom, pray with humility, and ask You to direct our paths and guide our paths. And teach us, Lord, Your wisdom and Your guidance so that we can be better at doing the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.